Okay, I guess we can begin, right?
Amen.
Yeah, okay. As we again come to look in the Word of God, that indispensable principle is always practical. God alone can reveal God. He desires to reveal Himself. I was thinking this week about Ruth when she was a gleaner. And she went into the fields, you remember, and she got up early in the morning and she gleaned all day, and God secretly provided besides, and she got so much. But then one day, she married Boaz, and I think her gleaning days were over. And I think many Christians come to the Word as gleaners. But if you would come as the bride of Christ, then everything in the field is yours. I want to read two verses from Jeremiah, then we'll pray together. Jeremiah 23:18, who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? And then in verse 31, I'm against those who use their tongues and declare, the Lord declares. I have been in the presence of the Lord, and I don't want to just say this is what God says. I want the Lord to speak to our hearts. So let's bow together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can have this privilege to look in your Word, to trust the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we ask you, Lord, to guide now as we lay out this, what you have shown us to be your heart for our gathering and Labor Day. And so we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've been asked if I would share with you what the Lord has given so far in terms of what we'll be looking at. They invited me, but someone else invited Caitlin. And she has presented exactly what we're going to look at Hasu. That is exactly so. I'm going to give you the theology of it, and I'm going to stretch it out, and I'll try to lay it before your hearts. But if you don't get it, if you get confused, scrap it and remember what the Lord has done through Caitlin, and you'll know where we're going. What I'm going to share is just the preliminary direction, because that's really all that we have. Tom and I are excited about what the Lord has begun to open to us. I want to show you first how the Lord captured our attention, and then where we are and hopefully where he's heading. I've been studying John chapter 13 through 17, not because I'm planning to teach that, but because I know how precious those chapters are, and it's private devotions. I'm studying that to know the Lord. And it was in my meditations on that section that the Lord began to open up a great truth. In John 13:1, right at the beginning of that section, we read these words, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. When you come to John 13, you know his hour is getting close. He says that. His hour is come. And we know he loved his disciples before his hour came. But he expresses this. He said, I know my hour's at hand. But having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. At first, I thought that meant that he would never stop loving them. He would love them to the end, that he would always love them. And that's true. That's gloriously true. But that's not what this passage is saying. What this is saying is he loved them to the uttermost. He loved them to the bottom. The Amplified translates it, he loved them to the highest degree. In these five chapters, Jesus isn't saying, I'm going to love you a lot more. But he's saying that I will express to you my love in a higher degree than I've ever expressed it before. Now that will culminate, of course, on the cross. But when you read these five chapters, we are getting the utmost expressions of his love. And that set our hearts looking for some utmost expression of his love. And that was the beginning, and we came to John 17, which is famously called the high priestly prayer, that wonderful, wonderful prayer. And I'm going to ask you to glance at verse 22 and 23. We're just looking at the first part of 22 now. The glory which you have given me, I have given them. One of the highest expressions of his love is in that phrase. The glory that you've given me, I have given them. That will be our text. That's going to be our text for Joshua. And that will be our theme. A wonderful word given here. The Lord Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father only hours before Gethsemane, only hours before he goes to the cross. He's buried, he rises. And at the beginning of the prayer, he also mentions glory. So I'm going to take you there for a moment. Verse 5. Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory I had with you before the world was. He's going to return to a glory that he had before the world was created. I take that to be the glory of the Godhead, the glory of deity. When he gets it back, this is what it looks like. Revelation 21:23. The city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it. The glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. So that's the glory that he had before the world began, the glory of deity itself, the shining forth of him who is God. That's the glory he laid aside. Now he's returned to that glory. But in verse 22, he speaks of another glory. The glory the Father gave me, I have given them. Actually, a little later in the chapter, he speaks about another glory. This one's not on your sheet, but it's verse 24. Father, I desire also that those whom you've given me be with me where I am, so that they may behold my glory. And I have an idea with most evangelical commentators, that's talking about heaven. The glory of heaven is not a place, it's a company that you're going to have. And he said that they may be with me where I am and share my glory. But verse 22 is in the middle. It's not the glory he had before the world began. And it's not the glory we're going to experience when we have our new capacities in our resurrected bodies. But there's something about verse 22. The glory the Father has given me, I've given them. What is that glory? The question is not, are you a Christian? That's not what this is about. It's not, are you saved? It's not, do you believe the Bible? That's not the question at all. The question is, the glory that God the Father gave the Son, and the Son turned around and gave to His children, do you know anything about that glory? That's what Hashem was going to be about. What is that glory? Whatever it is, it's on you. When others look at you, thank you, Caitlin, do they see the glory of God on you? What do they see? And that's what we would like to look at, because if the glory of God, as it's written there, is on us, we will be glorious Christians. And that's why we're calling this little series The Glorious Christian. What does it mean to be a glorious Christian? If you don't understand what he's saying in this prayer, your Christian life may be genuine, but it's anything but glorious. We're talking about living a glorious Christian life. The only thing that would ever make any Christian's life glorious is the glory that God the Father gave the Son, He turned around and gave to you. That would make your life glorious. That would make my life glorious. And if that glory is not what explains your life, then we need what God wants to share with us at Hashua. What do others see when they look at you, and how do they explain your life? Do they look at your life and explain it by, oh, they have a wonderful personality. I know they're Christians. They've got a wonderful temperament. They're so-and-so. They're optimists. They're always positive, so friendly, so generous, so giving. If that's how they explain you, or if they look at you and just see some kind of a zeal, and you're always involved in this and that, you're always studying the Bible, or you're praying, or you're fasting, if that's how others look at you and explain your life, you haven't seen the glorious Christian life. That's what we want to see. Some Christians are known just because their willpower, their determination. They have hard times and circumstances, and they keep on keeping on, and they press forward, and they say, that's a Christian right there, one who just keeps pushing and pushing. Brothers, sisters in Christ, I pray that what John W. Peterson wrote in his song will be true now, but in a special way at Hashua. Heaven came down. Glory filled my soul. That's what we want to look at. The glory the Father gave the Son, the Son turned around and gave to us. It's not zeal or sacrifice or gifts or talents or anything like that. The only legitimate identification for your life, if someone can look at you and see the glory of God. Someone can look at me and see the glory of God. I don't want to play with this, and we're not trying to be clever, but God has begun in a fresh way to open my heart to the reality, and Tom, to the reality of this. Don't answer this out loud, but really, how long has it been when you can honestly say, I've experienced the glory of God in my life? That's what we're after. May God help us. I'm not asking you to believe God is glorious. I know you believe that. It's true. We know that. I'm not even asking you to believe that God has put that glory on you. What I'm asking is, do you understand what God has intended by that? What does it mean? What did it mean when the Father gave it to Jesus? Because if you don't get that, you're not going to get what it means when he gives it to you. What does it mean? The Father, the glory you've given me, enabled me to live as a man, as you intended men to live. That glory, I've turned around and I've given to them. Let me give an Old Testament illustration of it and then we'll move on. Moses, the oldest psalm, Psalm 90. I chose Moses because he's the one that prayed, Exodus 33:18. Show me, I pray thee, thy glory. Moses had a heart for that glory. I love the way he ends Psalm 90, the last verse. The King James I really like. It says, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. The Amplified reads, let the beauty and delightfulness and the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. I think whatever it means, the glory of God is on us. Another way to say that in the Old Testament is the beauty of the Lord is on us. And that's what we want to see. And so God has given us this little passage to showcase the Christian life. Many Christians, I fear a lot of Christians, are living a life, Christian life, that's anything but glorious. Jesus has given the glory to every Christian. Every Christian has it. But having it is not the same thing as living it. You can have it and not have it. You know what I'm saying? Tom and I want to set before our hearts the glorious Christian life. What it is, how to appropriate it, how to live in the good of it, how at every moment of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, to have the beauty of the Lord on your heart, on your life. So what I'd like to do, just for the sake of logical connection, I want to show you what that glory is. And then I want to show you what it looked like when it was on Jesus. And then I want to show you what it'll look like if it's on you. And then, hopefully, I'll explain the sheets that you have. Right now, I hope you're following along the verses. That's what we're looking at. What's the glory the Father gave the Son? In order for him to live as a man that he turned around and gave to us. The very verse that tells us about the glory identifies it. John 17:22-23. The glory which you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you've loved me. The glory, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in you, and you in me. John 17:23, that they may be perfected in unity. The first part of what it means to have the glory of the Lord on you, the beauty of the Lord, is this revelation of our union with Christ. The same way he was related to his Father, now he says, you can be related to me. Jesus explained that as the secret of his humanity, that the Father had put the glory on him. John 1:14, the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory. the glory of the Father. The glory of the Father on Christ was the Father in Christ. That was the glory. It was the union that he had with his Father. Jesus had willfully laid aside who he was by nature and vowed never to grasp at it again. He laid aside his self. And he said, I will live my life on the earth in total dependence on the indwelling Father who lives in me. That is how I'm going to live my life. And that was the explanation of his whole life. He proclaimed it everywhere he went. I'm going to machine gun some of these verses. Chapter 5, verse 30 of John. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. It was all about the will of the Father. John 5:36. The testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me. John 7:16. Jesus answered and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. John 8:26. I have many things to speak and judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. The things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. John 8:29. Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, you'll know that I am he. I do nothing on my own initiative. I speak these things as the Father taught me. He who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone. I always do what's pleasing to him. And then, wonderfully stated in John 10:37, if I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Everything Jesus did, whatever he taught, wherever he went, whatever miracle he did, he said, it's not me doing it. I am depending on the Father who lives in me, and he's doing it. It's his word. It's his teaching. John 12:49. I did not speak on my own initiative. The Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment. What to say, what to speak. I know his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father told me. Remember what our Lord said to Philip, John 14, verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. It's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. The Father abiding in me does the works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. If you saw Jesus, you saw the Father. He depended on the Father. The Father lived in him. He did not depend upon himself. He set himself aside and just lived in total dependence on the indwelling Father. John 12:44, Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me, this is one of the strangest things he ever said. He who believes in me does not believe in me. Imagine that. He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. That was the glory that the Father gave to Jesus, and that's how he lived. Now, he says, the glory the Father's given me, I'm going to give to you so you can live the same way. Exactly the same way. You and me and I and them. John 20, verse 21. Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Same way. The glory he's given me, I've given you. John 6, 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will live because of me. The glory of the indwelling God was the glory the Father gave the Son. Union with his Father. And as the Father lived in Jesus, so now Jesus lives in us. It's the same glory that we now live. We set aside who we are by nature, and we choose instead to depend on the indwelling God. That's how he did it, and that's how he's called us to do it. In this connection, I love 1 Peter 2:22, 23, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. All his life long, whatever came into his life, he just trusted the indwelling God. He trusted his Father who was in him. And so he's called us now to live exactly the same way he lives. And if we do, then we're going to have a glorious life. I've got to describe that for you now. Just as the Father determined where Jesus would go, now he lives in you, he's going to guide you where to go. The Father told him what to say, and he's going to be in you, teaching you what to say. The Father told him what to do, and he did it. Those miracles that he did, he didn't do those. God the Father did those. When he fed the 5,000, he began by giving thanks. He wasn't giving a blessing on the food. He was thanking his Father for doing it. He's the one that did it. And he did the same thing when he raised Lazarus. He didn't raise Lazarus. The Father raised Lazarus. And he said, I know you always hear my prayer, but I'm letting everybody know that this is you, it's not me. And just so, the identical relationship is now poured upon us. Now that's the first part. Christ in me. Christ in you. But so far, that's not the whole glorious Christian life. I love that half, and any of you who are familiar with my ministry and my teaching, you probably know that pretty much that's what I stress. You got to know Jesus. Jesus is in you. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Look to Jesus. You got to grow in the knowledge of Christ and move from glory to glory. You got to keep seeing Jesus. But that's only half the glory. At Joshua, I think the Lord wants us to look at both halves. And so here's the second part. It was true in the life of Jesus, and it's going to be true in our lives. John 17, 22, 23. The glory which you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. Here's the part, so that the world may know. You see, it's not only the revelation of Christ in me, It's the manifestation of Christ. Christ through me. And to the degree that he is in me, to that degree he can be manifest through me and make my life glorious. Let me give an illustration of both parts, sort of a stupid illustration, but hope it helps. I want you to picture the Christian life as a pail, just a pail. And it's an empty pail, but you know it's not empty because it's full of air. And since it's going to represent us, it's full of hot air. And I want you somehow to get out in the middle of the ocean and put that pail in the ocean. And there it floats, full of hot air. A lot of Christians are out there. That's if the pail's in the ocean. But what if you put the ocean in the pail? And so you begin to put the, here, by the way, this is the secret of how to be emptied. You don't empty yourself, you get filled. And the air goes out. And as you're filled, now picture that pail, and after a while, that pail's going to sink to the bottom. Talk about fullness. That pail stays full, and at the same time overflows all its sides at all times. That's the Christian life. Nothing else is. That you're filled with him and overflowing. Overflowing to others. That's the second part. When the glory of the Father was on Jesus, John 10:37, if I do not the works of my Father, don't believe me. If I do them, though you don't believe me, believe the works. And know and understand the Father's in me. It's about the works. That's when God is glorified. If I just embrace a revelation of Christ and nobody sees it, he's not glorified yet. But if I embrace Christ and they see my good works, they will glorify my Father which is in heaven. And so there's two parts. There's knowing Christ, living in him with the glory of God, and then there's this other part when Christ is revealed. Galatians 1:15, Paul gave this testimony. When God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb, called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And then 24, they were glorifying God because of me. Christ in me. Christ through me. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue, this is not on your page either, pursue sanctification, holiness, apart from which no one will see the Lord. He's not saying, if you're not holy, you're not getting to heaven. He's saying, if they don't see in your life holiness, they're not going to see the Lord. No one will see the Lord. Part of the Christian life, the glorious life, is Christ in me and then Christ through me. Now, to get this before you, I want to return to the glory that God gave the Son, what it looked like on him. And then hopefully you'll get the burden that we want. The purpose that Jesus was sent, the purpose that Jesus came, to glorify the Father. He came for one reason. There are a couple of aspects to it, but one reason only. He came to save, didn't he? He came to redeem. He came to justify the sinner, to restore the sinner. That's why he came. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That's why he came. Luke 19:10. The Son of Man is come to seek, to save that which is lost. Everything's redemptive. He came to bring sinners to Christ. Now, the first aspect of his redemptive purpose, he came to save you. That's why he came, to save you. He came to save me. And there was nothing that could have stopped him from coming to save you. He came to save you. And when he saved you, he gave you the same glory that the Father had given him. But there's another aspect. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He came to you to get to them. You follow? He came to me to get to them. It's not only the revelation of Christ to me, but it's the revelation of Christ through me. One of the most repeated descriptions of our Lord Jesus in the gospel record. And I gave you a sheet, and I'm going to ask you to look at it. It's the one with all of the bold print and the scent. Jesus is described as the sent one. I'm not going to read all these verses, but I wanted you to have it before you, because over and over, and this is not exhaustive. This is mostly from the Gospel of John. But he whom God sent, he who sent me, God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world. I came to do the will of him that sent me. I live to please the one who sent me. Over and over and over again, he is the sent one. He trusted the Lord that lived in his heart completely, and wherever he went, he was sent. He was sent. I bring this up because now the same Jesus lives in you, lives in me. It's a different body. It's not his incarnate body. When he was in his incarnate body, he was sent. He was sent everywhere he went. Everything he did, he said, I'm being sent, I'm being sent. Now, just as really as he was sent everywhere, he now lives in you, and he's on the same mission. Nothing's changed. He's in you to reach them. He's in me to reach them. Romans 10:13. Whoever will call on the Lord will be saved. How will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him whom they've not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And so Ananias was sent to Paul, and Paul and Barnabas were sent by the Holy Spirit, and Philip was sent to the Ethiopian, and they're always being sent. When Jesus comes in his new body, listen to John 14:12. I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I do, he'll do also, and greater works than these will he do. How's he going to do greater works now that he lives in you? What are those greater works? Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord, Jesus said, is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. When he was on earth, he did the pictures. He cleansed the leper, and he healed the blind and the lame and so on. He made them walk, gave the deaf ability to hear. He did that literally, but now he does it in us spiritually. He's still preaching the gospel to the poor. He's still setting the prisoner free. He's through us now. Greater works than these will you do? He was localized when he was in Jerusalem. He wasn't in Bethany. And when he was in Bethany, he wasn't in Capernaum. And when he was in Capernaum, he wasn't in Jericho. But now he lives in his new body. He's in Asia. He's in Europe. He's in Africa. He's in Russia. He's in the islands of the sea. He's in the jungles of New Guinea. He's in China. He's everywhere. He's in the United States. Jesus came to pour out his life for sinners. And so now he lives in us. Nothing's changed. Everything's redemptive. I and you and you and me, and the same way I live, Jesus said, now you're going to live. If God begins to dawn what I'm about to say on your heart, you'll understand what the glorious Christian life is. If you don't get this, it probably won't be glorious. The more you enter into the glory that the Father has given the Son and the Son has given the Christian, the more what was true of him will be true of you, and you're going to see yourself as the sent one. You're sent. Your interests are not yours anymore, they're his. Your pleasure now is to do his will. Your pleasure is to please him. You say, I'm going grocery shopping. No, you're not. You're sent grocery shopping. I'm serious about that. Caitlin, you going to school? No, you're not. You're sent to that school. You're sent. We are now the sent ones. You didn't choose your neighborhood. You were sent to your neighborhood. Every moment of your life, you're being sent. The problems, the circumstances, the hard things that are coming into your life, they didn't just come to you. You were sent to them. Redemption is going on. The Lord is living in you in order to reach them. And there is a testimony. The glory of God, the beauty of the Lord is upon you. You're not living for yourself. You're now surrendered to him, and you're knowing him, and you're growing in glory and glory, and people are seeing that it's being manifest. You didn't have an accident. You're sent to that accident. That's the Lord. Old age isn't closing in on you. You're sent to old age and all of the afflictions that come with it. We are sent ones now. You say, man, I got to go to see the doctor. You're sent to the doctor. You're sent to that disease. You're sent to the hospital, and you're sent to the old age home, and you're sent to the sometime to the funeral home. You're sent. Every minute. All your life. You're being sent because Christ lives in you and his heart is for the world. He has a worldwide heart. You know why you're being sent there? Because God wants to go there. That's why you're being sent. Because he wants to go there. And he wants to do something there. And he wants to reveal himself there. That's the glorious life. If we could see it that way, that would be the glorious Christian life. Being sent to trials and temptations and persecution and rejection and whatever comes into our life. That's not just for your survival. You don't trust God to get through it and survive it. It's not your survival, it's their salvation. That's what's at risk. precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, but he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You're expendable. I'm expendable. It's all about him reaching out to save, to reach others. That's what Caitlin testified. That's why I said she gave the whole thing. She stole my thunder. It was everything. Have you seen this Christ? This is the glory of the Christian life. Say, what does it mean to please the Lord? It's to let him do what he pleases. It's not hard to please the Lord. Say, I want to work the works of the Lord. What are the works of the Lord? The works of the Lord are works the Lord does. It's not hard. What does it mean to rest in the Lord? It means to let him take the burden. That's all it means. You say, where do I come in? You don't. You go out. I go out. This is all about him. Knowing him revealed and then seeing him manifest. That's the glorious Christian life. From the first moment you trusted him, from the first moment I trusted him, that moment we surrendered every right to please ourselves. Read Romans 15, 1-3, you'll see that. If you're not living the glorious Christian life, then I know, because there's a long time I didn't even begin to understand any of this. And you're just beating your head against the wall, that's all. You're living in a religious straitjacket. This is the Christian life. You know, there's no other way to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. If you don't believe you've been sent to that, how in the world are you going to rejoice when it comes? 1 Thessalonians said, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God concerning you. You can't give thanks unless you believe it's redemptive. It's not possible to give thanks. Until God dawns on you that now the same glory the Father put in him and took him on that mission to reach the world and pour himself out, he now lives in you. You've set yourself aside. You'll never grasp at that again. You'll live in total dependence upon him, and he will go to the cross in you and through you, and he'll pour out his life. That's what we wanted to look at. At Joshua, the revelation of Christ and the manifestation of Christ. Now, how will we develop that great theme? Pray for us. It's not like we don't have Scripture. There is a ton of inspired example, Old Testament and New Testament. Noah receives a revelation of God, and by it he condemns the world. Three men are in a furnace of fire walking with the Son of God. And there's a peephole in the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar's looking in the furnace. It's all redemptive. Everything is redemptive. Gideon, he sees the revelation of the Lord, and then the light shines through broken vessels. The New Testament's full of it. The disciples come to the Lord Jesus, and then they feed thousands. Just in John 13-17, he washes my feet so I can wash their feet. I abide in the vine so I can have fruit, much fruit that glorifies God. The Holy Spirit comes to me to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He comes in, he goes out. That's what we're going to look at. May God help us see this. It's illustrated so many ways. Now, I've given a list, and we're going to choose from that list pages that you might want to study to prepare your heart. Every one of those stories illustrates the same thing. And so which stories we're going to select, we're still waiting before the Lord on that. I'm not dead sure yet. I'm quite sure it'll come from that list, probably from that's in the order that we're leaning toward, but I don't know about that. when our Lord Jesus had the glory of the Father on him, he mentioned five things that identified that glory. We got five lessons at Joshua. We're going to look at those five things. I've given you, that's on the page, so you'll be able to see that. Let me give you two more verses and then we'll close. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. We are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. Who's adequate for these things? And finally, Colossians 3:3-4. Don't give this to the future. Don't make this the second coming of Christ. It'll have a final fulfillment there, but he's not talking about that. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And guide us as we prepare our hearts for your revelation of yourself. Lord, we want to know Christ revealed. We want to know Christ manifest. We want to experience the glorious Christian life. We accept that you live in us. You're sending us everywhere in order that you might reach others. Help us to lay hold of this, we ask in Jesus' name.